So just a little review from last week. We talked about the fall of man, man's fall. I got it on. Fall into sin, thank you. Describe some of man's qualities in his original state. What were some of man's qualities in his original state? Anybody remember? Since most of you weren't here, it's kind of a guessing game for some of you, unless you listen to it. Okay, he was perfect, he was innocent, he reflected, he was a reflection of God, he communed with God, he walked with God, good. How did man's innocence come short of God's character? There's one significant thing that was different about man's innocence and God's holiness. John Ray?
I mean, God was aware of the nature of sin. And what? I mean, God knew what good and evil was. He had the knowledge of it.
Yes. Yes, that's true. But you're on the right track, but not quite on the right spot. Yes.
And they could go against God if they wanted to.
Yes.
Because God can't go against himself.
Okay, so the right answer is this. God can't sin.
That's right. Yeah.
Okay. I saw there's a big difference between God's holiness and man's innocence.
Yes.
Man's innocence, they could sin.
Yeah.
They hadn't sinned, but they could sin, where God cannot sin. Mm-hmm. And so that's the big difference between God's perfection and man's innocence. And as a result, they did sin, obviously. And what three ways was Eve tempted? Mentioned a couple other places in the Bible as well. What three ways?
She
invited me.
Pride.
All has to do with lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There you go. That's the one. And then name some of the immediate effects of sin. What immediately happened? John Ray? Or Garrett?
Well, it felt like ashamed or whatever.
Okay, it was shame. What else?
They lost their relationship with God.
Okay, they lost their relationship with God. All right. So there was death. They didn't drop over dead, but they died spiritually and immediately began to die physically. There was fear and there was blame and shame. Okay, very good. Then last question. What are the major consequences of sin on the human race? Some of them took place right there in the garden, and then others carried on. John, or carried?
Well, I guess like death, and also that everybody now, they're all sinners.
Okay, death is definitely one of them. What else?
Suffering?
Yes, that's part of the curses. Okay, so that was one of the... What's that? Yep. Yep. So those are all the curses. So the other one was the loss of fellowship with God. So the curses, and then there was the loss of fellowship with God and death were the major consequences of sin. Okay? All right. Now, we jump into a new one. Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of sin and what does God tell us about the doctrine of sin as we dig into the Bible. Some good things here for us to review over in our minds. The standard of right, right? To distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad, truth and error, there must be a standard and an absolute. All right, so that's an important thing. These concepts cannot be relative. Relative opinions, feelings, and beliefs all change. All right, so there has to be a standard of right and wrong. Even people that believe in relativism, they are not consistent. Because if they say, I believe everything's relative, and then you ask them, well, is that an absolute or is that a relative statement? And so they cannot defend themselves with it. There has to be a standard. And that's a very important truth for us to grasp. Now, the standard must be eternal, perfect, unchanging, all-knowing, and all-wise. Right? In order for to be a standard of, it has to cover all time. In order to have a standard that'll do that, it has to be perfect. It can't have even one flaw, or else it's not a standard. It can't be changeable. It can't be, and it must know everything and be all wise. And of course, Jehovah God is the only one that meets that qualification. Right, so God then is the standard of what is right. Now He has expressed His absolute truth in the Bible. All right, so we've got the Bible, In it, we have God's laws, His testimonies, His statutes, which are principles, and the commandments, and the fearfulness and judgments, all mentioned there in Psalm 19. We sing that little song sometimes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So that talks about God's character, and it all also fits into His Word, the Bible. So the Bible is our absolute. Now this is very important for us, because if we don't have an absolute, and seeing we live in a world today that says there are no absolutes, and we don't want the Bible as our absolute, and we don't want God as our absolute. So if they don't believe in God and they don't believe in the Bible, then they live in a world that has no absolutes, and yet they still, though, you won't, even people that say that, you'll never meet one of them that says, I don't think we should have any absolutes at all. And they say, all right, fine, I'm going to come over and rob your house tonight, and you can't say anything about it. No, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because I don't want you to. Peter.
There's a kind of attempt these days to make absolutes out of nothing, like inclusivity and equality and lack of discrimination. They're sort of buzzwords that people now use as absolutes. Oh, that's discrimination. You know, you can't do that. That's terrible. I know it's discrimination. Surely not discrimination, as though it's an absolute, but it's not.
Yep. Yeah, see, they, in, even when they say those kind of things, they're contradicting themselves, because
recognizing there are absolutes, they're just not willing to acknowledge.
Yeah. They want themselves to be the absolute, so they can decide what is right and what is wrong, and I'm the absolute, so therefore, but they, yeah, relativism is foolishness. All right, sin defined. Sin is anything contrary to God's truth. So that's a pretty basic definition, but sin is any thought, word, desire, action, or omission of action contrary to the law of God, or defective when compared with it. Right, so that comes from the American Tract Bible Society Dictionary. So just a basic definition of sin, that we understand that it's anything really that comes short or contrary to what God said. God's the absolute, and so therefore when God says something, anything that's contrary to that is sin. And sometimes we don't look at sin from that perspective. You know, we think, well, sin's something nasty or bad that I did, but it's just coming short of what God said is the absolute. And so we need to be careful about that. Now, the nature of sin described here, sin is missing the mark of God's standard. All right, so Luke chapter 15. Let's just read some of these verses here tonight so we can catch some of the meat out of these things. Luke chapter 15, verse number 18. Luke 15, verse 18, it says, and I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. All right, so he says, I missed the mark. I missed the mark, speaking of the prodigal son there. All right, the next one, sin is a fall from God's requirements, being a fault. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians 6. Verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Alright, so he's overtaken in a fault. He's missed the mark, and he's committed a fault. And then sin is twisting of what God said is right, being unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. If somebody beats me there, you can raise your hand. 1 Peter 3:18. Mel?
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and bring being put to death with the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit.
So he mentions here the unjust. He was the just one. We are the unjust one. And so sin is being unjust. It's missing the mark. It's the fault. It's being unjust. Next, it's breaking or violating God's law. Romans 2:23. Romans 2:23, if you find it there. Raise your hand. Romans 2:23. Monica? Okay, so the breaking of the law, you're dishonoring God. All right, so it's breaking of God's law. So Again, we've got it's missing the mark. It's a fault. It's doing that is which is unjust, and it's breaking the law. And next, sin is ungodliness or lack of reverence for God. Right there in Romans, you flip back one page probably in your Bible, 1 verse 18. Anybody want to read that one? Okay, I will then. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so there's the ungodliness. He mentioned several different things there, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness, and so they are holding back the truth of God there as well. Okay, then sin is disobedience. Sin is disobedience. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. Those verses are really powerful verses when you're sharing with an unbeliever to just help them to see their need of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. All right, I'll read them if nobody else wants to. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. All right, so they disobeyed. They did not obey the gospel of God. All right, disobeying or refusing to obey the gospel of God. Very, very serious. It's a sin against God. And then sin is also iniquity or contempt or violation of the law. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. This is the passage where Jesus said, not everyone that thinks they're going to make it are going to make it. Matthew 7, verse number 23. Jared?
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So God said, you have no part with me because you have committed iniquity or sin or contempt or violation of the law. All right, then next, sin is rebellion against God, also a transgression against God. So Isaiah 1:2. I'll take a look at that one. And Mel, why don't you read Psalm 37:38? Isaiah 1:2. Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. They've rebelled against me. No?
But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off.
Okay, so it's rebellion and transgression, turning against God. And then one last one here. Sin is doing evil, though ignorant. All right? Even if it's ignorant of that evil, it's still wrong, and it's an error. Hebrews 9, 7. Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Okay, so when it says he went into the second, what's it talking about there in the context? Into the Holy of Holies. Right, but it's, in the context of it, when you look at what they're dealing with here, back up in verse number 3, it's called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. So he entered in to take care of the heirs of the people. So these are some of the ways, this gives us kind of an overview of the biblical perspective of the nature of sin. It's missing God's mark, it's a fault, it's unjust, it's breaking God's law, it's ungodliness, or lack of reverence for God, disobedience to God, iniquity, rebellion, and transgression, and error. Or do you guys pronounce that word error?
Error.
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 All right. Well, we'll just—it's up for grabs. Okay, that's good. All right. The origin of sin. The origin of sin. All right. From the activity of Satan in the Garden of Eden, we know that sin existed before even Adam sinned. Okay? So we've talked about this before, but it's just another review to tuck it into our brains. Sin likely began when Lucifer rebelled against God in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14 and Ezekiel 28. And then that probably took place after creation, but before Genesis 3. And we say all these probablys because God doesn't tell us specifically, but we know that everything was good at the end of Genesis 1. God said so. And then by Genesis 3, Satan's tempting Eve. So somewhere between Genesis 1 at the end and Genesis 3, Satan and all the angels caused problems there.
That has just something to do with the earth.
What's that?
That God said everything was good.
Everything that he had made was good.
The world.
Yes, but he said everything that he had created was good.
Right.
All right. So I'll read the verse here. Genesis chapter 1, the last verse.
It's mainly talking about the creation of the world, though, isn't it?
Well, Satan was involved in, you know, Satan was part of God's creation. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day. And you're right that in the context, he didn't mention creating the angels. That's true. No, it doesn't. It doesn't tell us anywhere where he created the angels. But somewhere along that line, he had created them, and they had fallen. So everything God had made, God didn't make it wrong. So we know that was true. Okay? All right. Now, God is not the author of sin. Satan is the author of sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Okay? Right. Satan tempted Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, we mentioned that earlier. We see the same thing mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. And we see the same thing also described in the temptations of Christ. There's all three of those same things involved there. Eve, being deceived, yielded to temptation. And she gave the fruit to Adam, and he was who was with her. All right, so Adam was there with her. He didn't say anything. He didn't stop her. It didn't keep her from doing it. And she gave it to him, and Adam was not deceived, but willfully sinned by disobeying God. So God makes it very clear in the New Testament that Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. And it's hard to say which one's worse. I mean, Eve got deceived, but Adam took it willfully. So we could say, well, Eve did it first, but Adam knew very well exactly what he was doing when he did it. So maybe Eve did too. I don't know, but she was deceived by it.
She just gave him the apple and he ate something.
Yeah, but he knew. He knew what it was. And he knew. Okay, sin is not universal. All humans have inherited a sin. Sorry, is now universal. Sorry, I can't even read my own stuff. Sin is now universal. All humans have inherited the sin nature. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And then Ephesians 2:3 says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Right, so we have inherited that sin nature, and all humans have sinned personally by choice. Right, so both of these are true, and it's important that we see, you know, when we're trying to witness to people, to help them to see that that their sin problem isn't just that they've done bad things. They have a sin nature that they inherited. And they started out a sinner, and they've chosen to do bad things since then. But we've all got that inherent problem. Right now, the consequences. It robbed God of his rightful glory. He created man for his glory. Now, this is important for us to see. That God created man for the purpose of man glorifying him. And then Satan stepped in and disrupted that. Man sinned, and it stole God's glory that he wanted and he designed things for. and it broke man's fellowship with God. The first thing that happened to Adam and Eve, as soon as they had sinned, they recognized that they were naked, they were felt ashamed, they went and hid themselves, and when they heard the voice of God, they hid and didn't answer God right away because they were afraid of God. It broke their fellowship. It ended man's innocence and passed sin nature to all offspring. So the innocence that first dispensation had, Adam and Eve, during that time, we don't know how long that time was, but they lived in an innocent time where there was no sin, no consciousness of sin, no consciousness of evil, and they lived a beautifully clean and pure and wonderful life, glorifying God and walking and talking with God in the garden, and that all ended. And they passed that off on to all of their offspring. Now, man, it made humans selfish and unloving. Humans selfish and unloving, and we see that so vividly true in our own lives as we just look at ourselves and we can see that. And it necessitated Calvary's cross to redeem humans. And have you ever wondered, you know, why God chose to cause the sin nature to pass on through birth? I've kind of wondered that different times, but something changed in Adam and Eve the moment they sinned, so that now they automatically passed that on to all of their offspring. But so there was something specific that changed there. It wasn't just, now we're sinners, we did wrong, but something inside of them changed it, passed it on. So it obviously was passed on. We know that to be true. Okay. Then the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Genesis 2:17, very clearly God told them, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then Romans 5:12 tells us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All right, so it passed on all of us, and we all have sinned and show very clearly that we do have that sin nature because it did pass on to all of us. And there was physical death, the separation of man's spirit from his body. For Christians, it is being absent from the body and present with the Lord, but for unbelievers, it's going to hell. And you read there in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich, you know, the Lazarus died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. He lifted up his voice in torment and cried out for help. Okay. Then there's eternal death, the separation of man's spirit from God's for eternity in the lake of fire. We already read those verses in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's a tragic separation from God. And you know, as you look at these things, as you see the severity in which God inflicts judgment on sin, it helps us to see the holiness and purity of God, and it ought to help us to see that the things that we have done that have disobeyed and rebelled against God are very serious. God takes them very serious. You know, there's a temptation, and maybe I'm only speaking for myself, but there's a temptation for us that have kind of been in Christian circles for most of our lives to almost have this feeling like, well, I'm not nearly as bad as all the really bad people. And yet God looks at it the same way and says, you know, we've rebelled against God in our hearts. And it's not a matter of have we killed somebody or have we you know, done something drastically bad, we're still wicked before God because we have sinned against Him and turned away from Him and not given Him the honor that He deserves. So we are guilty before Him as well. Then God's solution for sin, Christ died for our sins, 1 Peter 3:18. Anybody able to quote that verse? 1 Peter 3:18 starts, "For Christ. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death with the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Okay? And then, to escape the penalty of sin, we must repent and place our faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sins. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And then for sins after salvation, we must confess and forsake them to once again enjoy the forgiveness and fellowship of God. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's got to be one of the most precious verses in the Bible, because it's one we use regularly. If you don't use it regularly, you need to use it regularly, because it's a promise from God there. In Proverbs 28:13, anybody able to quote that verse? Jared? Very good. That's it. We cover our sin, we're not going to prosper. But we confess and forsake it, we'll receive God's mercy. Okay, so a little bit of review. Why is God the only being qualified to be the standard of right? Yeah, that's a good answer. It's because He's God. But what else would distinguish that, Gary?
Well, particularly because He's holy and all-knowing, so He sets the standard.
Okay. All right. He alone is eternal, perfect, unchanging, all-knowing, and all-wise. So those are all descriptions of God. Jeremy?
Perfect truth cannot have a beginning or an end. Otherwise, it would be a made thing. It's always been. Like, for example, it's not something that was... God has always been. He never changed His mind. My point is, it's a solid standard. Mm. Something that had no beginning or end can't have a... like, be a bad choice. It was never even a choice. It just was. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So you can't get better than perfect.
You're right. Yep. No, that's right. Yeah, it kind of makes your mind boggle when you start thinking about the character of God, because all we can see is our failure of it. What is sin? How did we define that, Monica? Okay, missing the mark of God's standard. Sin's anything contrary to God's truth. All right, or missing the mark. There were several different things we had, and that was one of them. Good. Okay. And what are some of the things that describe the sin, the nature of sin? Some of the things that describe the nature of sin.
Selfishness, greediness.
No, those are illustrations of it. What describes it? One of them was with an arrow. Missing the mark. All right, missing the mark. Violation. Okay, here they are. It's missing the mark of violation, a fault, unjust, disobedient, rebellion, error. All right, so these are the ways in which we deviate from what is right. Okay? Name some consequences of sin. There's lots of things here. But one of the big ones, how did it affect God? What's the big thing that it did against God? Consequence of sin.
It comes between us and God.
Yes, that keeps us between us and God. But what did that, when that happened, what did it do to God? Okay, it offended His holiness. Gerard? Yes, it grieved Him. All right, it robbed God of His glory. Remember, I emphasize that. God created us for His glory, and when man sinned, it robbed God of His glory. And all those things you said were true. I'm not saying there was anything wrong with those, but that wasn't what I was chasing after.
You robbed God's glory, robbed us from glorifying God.
Right, but the glory that belonged to God.
God's God can't lose his glory.
Man was created to bring glory to God. And when man...
Give him glory.
Yes, but it's glory that he deserves. It's glory that he deserves. And maybe it's a technicality, but it's the glory that he deserves and belongs to him.
It's funny that you said that we rob him God of his glory, because that means that he can change. No, he can't.
We are...
Rob the acknowledgement of God's glory.
I'll put a spanner.
Rob God of the acknowledgement of his glory.
Okay. Or withholding that which would give him glory.
Would give him more glory.
All right. So... I guess maybe my wording wasn't the best here, but you understand what I'm saying. All right, so and it broke our fellowship with God. It ended the innocence, selfishness, unloving, necessitated Calvary. All these things are consequences of sin. And then name three kinds of death. Garrett?
Well, a physical body and then a spiritual.
That in a sense, there's probably only two, but I have here spiritual, physical, and eternal. And the spiritual death, well, I guess it doesn't have to remain eternal if you put your faith in Christ, but it will result in eternal. So maybe there's probably only two, but you get what I'm saying. Now, just a couple of questions here to pick our brain. How can we be sure that relativism is wrong and that God is the only absolute? God said so. That's a good answer.
Whatever that word is, can't say it properly. That's man's opinions, and they change.
Okay.
God's opinion never changes.
All right. Any other thoughts? I don't know that there's a right and wrong, necessarily. Gary?
Well, I guess we only know that God is the only, well, so to speak, the only holy person. Therefore, his standards are absolute. Anything else is not holy. I mean, something.
One of the
He's perfect, therefore he is absolute.
One of the thoughts that I wrote down here is that many things in the world are absolute, requiring an absolute standard, like God. For example, light and darkness. If you've got light, darkness is not there. And if you've got darkness, lightness is not there. And there's absolutes, then there's hot and cold and wet and dry. And these are all opposites that are, you can't be wet and dry at the same time, technically. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We kind of get things a bit soggy, but... All right. How do the consequences of sin affect our lives? And this is a broad one, too. There's lots of answers there. How do the consequences affect our lives?
We start thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about God.
Okay. Yeah, we get the wrong thoughts on about ourselves.
Goes into the background when we start sinning and we lose that fellowship with God. We don't want to read his word. We don't want to pray. We don't want to sing songs for him. Because that sin affects him.
Yeah, very good. Jared?
Oh, well, I was just going to say, because we're not living for God, we, I guess one day we'll miss out on a lot of what God could have, in a sense, rewarded us for. We did live for anything because we've done it.
We lose our peace with God.
Yeah, that's right. We lose our peace with God.
Absolutely.
That's a
and
first.
Our joy and everything else that God gives us.
A lot of things disappear quickly when we get away from the Lord, don't they? Jared?
I once heard somebody put it this way. They said the reason in hell there's no joy and there's no anything is because God is joy. God is love. So without him, there's nothing. There's no joy.
Yeah, that's
and it. That's what it's the
paradox. Yeah. That is absolutely true. All right. Any comments before we go to prayer? Jared?
I just want to read quick, just one verse.
Yep.
I read it the other day, so it's kind of nice. It goes with this sort of.
Yep. Good.
It's in Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah was speaking here, and he said, prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying while I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee, precious, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he was just saying, like, I knew you were merciful and precious. That's why he said he fled.
He didn't want mercy for Nineveh, but God did, and he knew God did.
I think I